It's a pleasure to me this morning to be in your midst and to see those lovely faces out there, for I love you all. I feel that we have a message to bring to us this morning that, well, we have more or less touched on it in times past. And of course, others have as well. But it seems that with the gospel, there needs to be a constant rehearsal and a repeating of those things that we know to be true, to get those things fastened within our hearts that are good, that are from above, that will enable us to be the children that God would have us to be. And my thought this morning was very well demonstrated in the, or written, or whatever you will, in the opening song that we had this morning, where we were admonished or asked the question, "Hark the voice of Jesus calling, who will go and work today? Fields are white and harvest waiting, who will bear the sheaves away?" And you know, we look at those things and we perhaps think of them more in terms of asking God to send laborers into his vineyard, those of the ministry or the priesthood. And certainly it has a very definite connection there. But as it further stated, as we sang, if you cannot cross the ocean and far mission lands explore, you can find the needy nearer. You can help them at your door. And again, let none hear you idly saying, there is nothing I can do, while the souls of men are dying and the Master calls for you. Take the task he gives you gladly. Let his work your pleasure be. Answer quickly when he calleth, here am I, O Lord, send me. Yes, each one of us may do that thing. And the thought, as I say, that has been borne upon my mind has a bearing upon that we have sung. And it's more specifically contained in a scripture that we find in the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, and I'm going to just read the 12th verse. I have declared and have saved. I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Here the Lord is speaking through the prophet Isaiah to his people Israel and telling them that they are his witnesses. And of course, you know, we understand, those of us who are at all acquainted with the scriptures, how that God led the children of Israel with a high hand out of the land of Egypt and destroying their enemies that were pursuing them, casting out those from the land whither they were to go eventually, that they might inherit a place where that they could worship him in freedom and in purity of heart. And he gave unto them wonderful spiritual experiences with him. He manifested himself unto them in great power and in glory. And so for that reason, he could say to them, I have declared and have saved. I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore, ye are my witnesses that I am God. And I'm going to ask you a question this morning. And I'm asking us because I am firmly convinced that we are of latter-day Israel. If not by the flesh, certainly by the tie of the gospel wherein that we become Israel by adoption and come under the same promises that God made to his people of Israel of old time. So I'm asking you the question, and I believe God is asking us the question. What is your witness for him? Or have you witnessed for him? And if you haven't done so, why haven't you? Now you ask yourself that question because you're going to have to answer to God. I'm voicing it to you this morning. But each one of us are going to have to stand before the Lord one day to give an account of the things that are done in the flesh. And inasmuch as there are precious and most marvelous things that have been given unto us, especially in these the latter days, in this restoration of the fullness of the gospel, and he's given it unto us that we might take upon us the name of Christ. Now, if you haven't done it, why haven't you? It's time to look into ourselves and see where that we stand. I was rather, surprised, shocked to some extent, not really shocked, but pleasantly surprised or shocked at the hearing of the scripture reading that we heard this morning in the Sunday school class, because it bore so very heavily upon the thoughts that I have in mind, and in fact some of the very scriptures that was read I had intended to bring to us, and I think that we will bring some of it at least. But first of all, before I go to that, I want to go to a scripture that is recorded in the 9th chapter of Alma, or Mosiah, I should say. And I'm going to read verses 39 through 42 with regard to this witness. Here we have a circumstance where that Alma had believed upon the words of Abinadi, and after Abinadi had given up his life for the sake of his testimony, Alma, believing those words, went out into the wilderness, and there were gathered unto him from time to time those who believed in the teachings of Abinadi and also the teachings of Alma. And they were forced out of there because of their faith and their desires toward God. I wonder what would happen to us if we were placed under similar circumstance today, where that we should either forget the witness that is borne to us by the Word of God in the preaching of the Word, or else believing it because to flee and to go to the wilderness, as it were, that we might escape the destruction of those that would seek to do so. I wonder sometimes where that we would stand under such a circumstance as that. But here these people had come out, and they had gathered themselves together to the waters of Mormon, as it was called. And it says, "And now as ye are desirous to come into the fold of God, and to be called his people, and are willing to bear one another's burdens, that they may be light." What about it? Can you say that that is your desire? To be called the people of God and to bear one another's burdens that they may be light. Think about it. "Yea, and are willing to mourn with those that mourn. Yea, and comfort those that stand in need of comfort. And to stand as witnesses of God at all times." "And in all things and in all places that ye may be in, even until death, that ye may be redeemed of God and be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that ye may have eternal life. Now I say unto you, if this be the desire of your heart, what have you against being baptized in the name of the Lord as a witness before him that ye have entered into a covenant with him, that ye will serve him and keep his commandments, that he may pour out his Spirit more abundantly upon you? And now when the people had heard these words, they clapped their hands for joy and exclaimed, "This is the desire of our hearts." Now, how many of us, when we came into the Church of Christ, had that feeling within our hearts that we would clap our hands with joy because that was a desire within our hearts that we might be called by the name of Christ and be willing to bear one another's burdens and to mourn with those that mourn and to comfort those that stand in need of comfort? How many of us have had that desire and continue to have that desire within us? Because, you know, unless it continues on with us, why, we're stillborn. And we are to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But if you haven't done it, again, I'm going to ask you the question. Why haven't you done it? And when I'm talking along this line, I'm not just talking about coming into a church and being numbered with the Church of Christ. That's an outward expression. It should be an outward expression of our inward desires. And if it isn't really there, well, we might just as well not have done it. But if you haven't done it, it's high time that you were thinking about taking your stand and bearing your witness for God. He's given that to the children of men to do, not that they should be exalted in any way, but that his name should be exalted. And not that there should be any particular promise of present, happiness so far as the world is concerned, because the world looks at happiness entirely different than the happiness that is in the gospel of Christ. In fact, really, there's joy in the gospel of Christ, and the world doesn't know joy. There is a joy available to us, but along with that joy, we may be called upon to have a degree of suffering for Christ's sake. Now, if you're not willing to do that, well, then, by all means, don't try to make any such covenant as that. But if this is your desire, then you should by all means do that if you haven't done so at the present time. Or you should set those things within your life that should bring about the purposes of God in you, that you might fulfill your witness for Christ. Now I'm going to turn over to the scripture reading that our brother referenced this morning. And it's in the third chapter of Alma. And I'm going to read again. I believe he read these verses, 27 through 31. And now behold, I ask of you, my brethren of the church, have ye spiritually been born of God? Now you've been baptized, but have you been spiritually born of God? Is the question. Have you received his image in your countenance? Is the visage of Jesus Christ visible in your countenance? Have ye experienced this mighty change in your hearts? Do ye exercise faith in the redemption of him who created you? Do you look forward with an eye of faith and view this mortal body raised in immortality and this corruption raised in incorruption to stand before God to be judged according to the deeds which have been done in the mortal body? Do you think about those things, the deeds that have been done in your body, that you're going to have to give an account of those things one day? Well, you will. Every one of us will. Now, if we've done those things that are wrong, if we've sinned, and we all have sinned and fallen short of the grace of God, there's the avenue of repentance. Repentance is a godly sorrow from sin. It's turning away from something and turning to God and being willing to be a witness for him. I'm going to go now over to the 46th verse and read through 58. And now behold, I say unto you, my brethren, if ye have experienced a change of heart, and if ye have felt to sing the song of redeeming love, I would ask, can you feel so now? Have ye walked, keeping yourselves blameless before God? Could ye say, if ye were called to die at this time within yourselves, that ye have been sufficiently humble, that your garments have been cleansed and made white through the blood of Christ, who will come to redeem his people from their sins? Behold, are ye stripped of pride? I say unto you, if you're not, you're not prepared to meet God. If you're not stripped of pride, you're not prepared to meet God. And we might meet him tomorrow, for all we know, or this day, or the next moment. There's none of us has that assurance how long that we will be here. And we must strip ourselves of pride. Behold, ye must prepare quickly, for the kingdom of heaven is soon at hand, and such an one hath not eternal life. Behold, I say, is there one among you who is not stripped of envy? Are you envious of anyone? Because somebody has more than you have? You envy them? Oh, I think that ought to be mine. I say unto you that such an one is not prepared. And I would that he should prepare quickly, for the hour is close at hand, and he knoweth not when the time shall come, for such an one is not found guiltless. And again I say unto you, is there one among you that doth make a mock of his brother, or that heapeth upon him persecutions? Well, I would hope and trust that this would not be so, but this has been the part of some anyway. Woe unto such an one, for he is not prepared, and the time is at hand that he must repent, or he cannot be saved. Yea, even woe unto all ye workers of iniquity, repent, repent, for the Lord God hath spoken it. Repent, turn away, and turn to God. I'm going to go quickly through these scriptures that I have, because I always invariably find my time going faster than it ever does before when I'm trying to preach the gospel. But I'll try not to keep you too lengthy. But I would like to refer to a statement that is made by Jesus in the 10th chapter of Matthew that has long been a sort of a puzzler to me. He said in the 16th verse of the 10th chapter, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Here he's talking to his 12 apostles. And he says unto them, be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Now, I have pondered over that. What was the Master saying to us when he said, be ye wise as serpents and harmless as doves? I would call your attention or your remembrance to the fact that when Moses had led the children of Israel out into the wilderness upon an occasion, because of their wickedness and transgression, the Lord caused a plague of vipers to come upon them, and many of them were bitten and died. And they cried out to be saved from that condition, and the Lord spoke to Moses upon that occasion, as Moses was concerned about his people, and he commanded Moses to lift up a brazen serpent that he should fashion, to lift it up, and those who would look upon that serpent should be saved, but that those who would not look upon it might not be saved. And do you know that there were those who were so hardened in their hearts that they would not even look up upon that serpent and be saved? They thought it was foolishness. And Jesus said of himself that as Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And we understand, I'm sure, those of us who are mature enough to think of these things, we understand that this is a symbol of the death upon the cross of Jesus Christ, and that how that those who would look up to him might be saved, or those who would believe upon his name, those who would keep the commandments that he had given to them, would be saved. They would be his witnesses. And again, I ask us the question, are you witnessing for Jesus? We sing that in the song, don't we? Are you witnessing for him? Have you taken a stand for your Savior, Jesus Christ? Well, the time to do so is in the time that he has given us. This is the day of our probation. And the longer that we put it off, well, it will be to our sorrow. But nevertheless, whenever that we may feel moved upon and led by the Spirit of God to take up our cross and follow him, to bear witness for him, he has promised to be with us. And ultimately, we shall have eternal life. But let's look at that a little bit further than this that I have expressed in the way of the Christ being typified by a serpent lifted up. Note that he says, be ye therefore wise as serpents. And of course, you know, no greater wisdom is had among men than that which was by the Son of God. And we're to become wise like him. We're to become like him, aren't we? We're to become sons of God ourselves by reason of our faith and our obedience in the gospel of Christ. We can become wise. And so I understand when he says, therefore be wise as serpents, he's trying to tell us that we should come to that condition in our experience with our relationship with him, that our understanding of God will be increased. I want to give you a reference here in the 11th chapter and the 25th verse now along this line. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Here he's talking about his people, his believers. The things of the kingdom of God were hid from the wise and the prudent, and the world doesn't understand the things of God. They're hid from them, but they're revealed unto babes, unto those who will humble themselves and become as little children. I give you another reference in Ephesians 5, and I'm going to read the 17th verse. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And I think this is what Jesus is trying to emphasize when he said, be wise as serpents. Be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. In your life, understand. Seek to come to understanding. Again, I'm going to turn to Romans 12. And we read there in the first and second verses, we're going to come to a little greater understanding of what he's talking about. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now I'm going to pause right there. Paul here is beseeching the Roman saints to present their bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, and he says, it's your reasonable service. God pours out his Spirit upon you, He will bless you abundantly with His Spirit and with those things that you need. Not all the things that you desire in the flesh, but the things that you need. He will supply those things. And He will give you that abundant understanding of the things of the kingdom of God if we present our bodies a living sacrifice unto Him. And therefore, we're speaking of the term that's sometimes called consecration. Now, there is a little different thought presented with regard to consecration in the latter days, and I'm not questioning it at all, and that is the consecration of our substance, of all that we have to Christ and for the benefit of His kingdom. I believe that that must be. But having said that, there must be, first of all, a consecration of our spirits to God, a pure desire toward God that will make us to become the children of God. And He says, it's your reasonable service. Now I'm going to read on. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now here we have another element of this matter of coming to that understanding or becoming quickened in our spirits toward God. First of all, we have the principle of consecration. And now He says, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing toward what? Why, toward those things of the Spirit. And the departure from those things that are of the flesh. Leave those things. Be not conformed to this world, because the world will destroy you. We must take ourselves away from those things and be consecrated in our life unto God. And there must come a transformation that shall make us the sons of God, being renewed in our minds. Then He says in the third verse, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And you know, there's where a lot of times we're afflicted in our human ways, aren't we? We kind of get to thinking that we're just all right. We have all the understanding that we need, and that ours is greater than somebody else, and the Lord has blessed us abundantly, and you poor person, you don't have the understanding that I have. And perhaps because of where that we may occupy, even in the church. And because that I have been called as an apostle of Jesus Christ does not in any sense of the word make me any better than any one of the least of us in the body of Christ, in the sight of God. If I'm called to be an apostle of Christ, it's because He's seen something that He can use within me to bring honor and glory to Him and to build up the body. And by the same token, if He is called upon you to be just simply a mother in Israel, one who is concerned not only about her family, but also about the needs of others, and you can fulfill that purpose in your life, God is just as pleased with your service and where you are standing as He would be with me if I occupy faithfully. Now, I've just given these two things. You can just consider all the various applications of this thought, of where we are in life. He says, do not think that every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. And what he's saying is, be satisfied where you are. Now, this is contrary to the way of the world, because the world says, oh, don't be satisfied. Get ahead. Even if you've got to step on somebody else, you know, to do it. But that's not God's way. God's way is not the elevation of man, either in a monetary sense or in a sense of power or being looked up to by his fellow man as far as the world is concerned. That's the world's way. But that's not God's way. He wants us to be submissive to one another. He wants us to be satisfied where we are and not look with envy upon somebody else where they are. And so we have those three principles that I see in those three verses there of consecration, of transformation, and of satisfaction. You are a part of the body of Christ, and the eye cannot say, I have no need of the hand, or the hand for the foot, or whatever. Paul goes on to speak along these things in other areas. He says, if you're in the ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth. If all you can do is just give, do it with simplicity, he said. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Be satisfied where you are, because where you are is where God wants you to be to fulfill the purposes of the body of Christ. And those purposes are that there might be a people prepared, bearing witness for him, that he might be glorified. Jesus also said that we should not only be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Well, I'd like to turn to a reference on that that's in the Philippian letter. And it's in the second chapter. And we're going to read verses 14 and 15. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Well, we need to overcome this carnal way of doing things, don't we? Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless. Now remember, Christ said, be ye harmless as doves. Paul says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. He wants us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. He wants us to have an understanding of the things of God. The world does not understand these things. It's foolishness with the world, we're told. The things of God are foolishness with the world. But the things of the world are vanity and foolishness with God. He wants us to be wise, and he wants us to be harmless. And that is to be simple. Simple as a little child, sincere. A little child thinks that you mean just exactly what you're saying. He believes in it. And he trusts. Long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith or obedience, meekness and temperance. His witnesses will be given to much prayer and fasting at times. His witnesses will be given to spiritual meditation, and they will search the scriptures. For those are the things that are given unto us that we might have eternal life. Above all, his witnesses will seek to obtain a testimony of Jesus. And we're told in the scriptures that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. If we have an understanding of Jesus and of his ways, if he has come into our heart, if we have his name or his form of his face upon our countenance, we will be like him. And we will have the spirit of prophecy, of revelation given to us. And he will make known the things that we must do that we might forward the progress of his church and kingdom upon the earth. And that we might be able to escape those things that are coming upon the earth. I believe that we need to have a testimony, if we have not at this time, a witness, if you will, of the truthfulness of this restoration of the gospel of Christ, of the truthfulness of the Book of Mormon, of its validity as the Word of God. And the reason I speak these things, and it may just seem like it's, well, so we've believed these things all along. But do you know, folks, I have seen too many evidences of people who have had some understanding of the Bible and the Book of Mormon, and they have declared that they believed these things. And then because that there were those who brought some things to bear in testimony against the frailties of man, against Joseph Smith, they have decried things that are recorded in the Book of Mormon, and because they have made those statements and they've talked to these individuals who seemingly had these testimonies, they convinced them that the whole thing was wrong, and I've seen people go clear away and forget all about it. I've seen it happen, and it's happened in the Church of Christ. We need to have a testimony of these things. Above all, as I said, we need the testimony of Jesus Christ, that he lives, in our hearts, and it's worthwhile to keep his commandments. I want to turn to John, the 7th chapter, and read a statement made by Jesus. And the 38th and 39th verses. Or let's read, 37th and 38th. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Take up your witness for him. If any man thirst, come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now that means you and you and you and you and me. He that believeth on Christ, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What does that say to us? Is that not saying that that which we have received from God by his Spirit, that has brought joy to our souls, that if we have truly believed to that extent, there will come forth from us that which will go out to others in blessing unto them? In other words, there needs to be an outflowing. And if we're not doing these things, well, I wonder, have we really been born again? Have we been born of water and of the Spirit? Is there that desire within us to share with others that which we have most assuredly believed and come to know because of our experience with God? Well, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And if you're not sharing your testimony with your fellow man, with each other, and with those with whom you may come in contact, if you're not doing that, let's start doing it. We're called to be his witnesses. And I just believe that really the greatest degree of success and growth in the church in our time is going to come from just such as you in the body of the church who are willing to go out and testify to neighbors and friends of your faith in Christ and of this restoration of the fullness of the gospel. I believe that there's probably the more fruitage to be born that way in our day and time at the present than any other way. In my recent trip down into Florida, we talked to a couple who had been in the Mormon church, and they had come out of it because they saw some things there that they couldn't countenance any longer. He said, "Well, what suppose I should come in, we should come into the Church of Christ. Well, what shall we do? Is there any church around here?" "Well, no," I said, "we don't have any church here." And I have said to others along this same line, "No, we don't have any church, but what do you suppose happened when the Apostle Paul, for instance, went through Asia and he converted a house there? Well, what did they do?" Why, they believed. They didn't have to have some synagogue to go to. They believed on the words of Paul, the teachings of Jesus Christ, and they took up their cross there and followed the Master of Men. And if that's all that we can do, being way out there or wherever we are, is to simply take up our cross of belief in Christ and have our testimony of Jesus and bear that witness, if that's all that we can do and have no place to go, we'll be blessed because of it, and perhaps abundantly blessed more than others who have the privilege of meeting together just as we have. But this man down there in Florida, I said, "No, we don't have any place to go." And he said, "But you know," he come right back, he said, "well," he said, something to the effect, "well, we just have to reach out and build up a church here." And you know, I could just say, bless your heart within my own soul, you know. And I think maybe it'll probably come to that someday. And he just might be the means of opening up a mission of the Church of Christ down there in that area. I had that experience this last trip that we made, and I was greatly rejoiced at that. Do we have a witness to bear? Are you witnesses for Him? I tell you that there's no greater time in our time that we're living in today than at the present time that we might be able to reach out and touch the lives of those who are heartbroken because of circumstances that have developed within the reorganized church. I see it again and again and again. People are heartsick, and they're searching. And if they're really searching, they're going to find what they're searching for, a greater evidence of where Christ would have them to occupy. And I trust it's going to be in the Church of Christ. I have that confidence. But what will these people see? Will they find that within you and I that will be a witness to them that this is where they ought to go or not? You know, Jesus made a statement. He said, "A city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid." And it just suddenly occurred to me a little different thought on that just as I was thinking about these things this morning. You know, we talk about the building of a city, New Jerusalem, don't we? And we believe it's going to be here in Independence, Missouri. Or that I don't think it's going to be called Independence. It'll be called Zion. But a city that is set upon a hill cannot be hid. And the city, New Jerusalem, is going to be set upon the hill of Zion. Yes, right here, I believe. Among those who will believe. Among those who will bear their witness for Christ. Who will have the courage to take their stand regardless of what goes on about them or what their family or friends may think, to take their stand for Christ. Yes, I believe we have an opportunity to reach out to our dear ones especially of the reorganization, and touch their lives and comfort them and show them that we've got something that is worthwhile to them. What is our message to you this day, then? Seek the Lord and you will find Him. Let His mind be in you. live the gospel and talk about it. Live the gospel and talk about it. You know, the early saints, back in the days of the Bible, because of persecution, they were driven everywhere. You know what? There's a simple statement made in the book of Acts that is so wonderful. It's very succinct, very small, very little. But it says they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Why, they took their testimony with them wherever they were. Sure, they were scattered abroad, but they told people what they believed in. And because they were willing to do that, the church was built up. What is your testimony? What witness do you have? Have you witnessed that you are willing to take upon you the name of Christ and to comfort those who stand in need and to just simply occupy where you are the best that you know how? And if you do that, God will open up the way that you might find greater occasion for fulfilling your desires. And we'll be bringing sheaves in, and the flock will be built up, and the gathering of the saints will be accomplished, and we will have become a city set upon a hill that cannot be hid, a part of the New Jerusalem in the Zion of God. And may He bless us to that end, is my prayer.